Well, children, I was going to have a little story for you, but I don't know if I have time. Do you think I have time? You think so? Well, if you think you have time and you can convince your mom and dad of that, you can come front. Okay? You can come front and sit up here if you want to. Besides, I have something I need to get rid of later then. I have this whole bag of candy over in the office, and I keep eating it. But I'm going to put it right... you have to sit down first, okay? You have to sit down first. And if you listen very well, then I'll give you some candy afterwards, okay? There comes some more. Just not you, Diane. It's just for the children. All right. This story might not make a whole lot of sense to your moms and dads, but it will later in the sermon, okay? But I'm going to tell you about my chickens. How many of you have chickens at the house? You have chickens at the house? You don't have chickens?
We're going to kill some, though.
Yeah, well, we do that too sometimes. Why do you kill them? You don't have chickens? You ought to tell your dad to get some chickens. But at our house, we have a lot of chickens. Don't you have a place to sit, Hadassah? You want to sit here beside me? You don't want to sit beside me? Okay. Lily can sit beside me. You don't want to sit beside me either. Goodness. Over here we have some room. You want to sit beside? Okay, good. Okay. We have a lot of chickens at our house back in a chicken pen. Come, you can sit up here. Now, we like chickens because chickens are interesting. Did you know that? You like to watch your chickens, Zach? I do too. Sometimes when I go out to get the eggs or feed them, I just watch them. I take some bread back and I throw it in and watch them. But you know, somebody else likes the chickens too. You know who that is? Who? No, it's not a who, it's a what. They like my eggs. Snakes. In the summertime, we have to be careful when we get back there because sometimes we have snakes in the pen. One time, hey, come. One time I shot a snake out in the pen, and when I held it up by the tail, it was about this big, from here all the way to the floor. That's as big as I am. So in the summertime, when I go to the chicken house, guess what I do? Well, I don't do that, but I watch before I put my hand in the nest. Because if you put your hand in the nest and the snake's in there, guess what's going to happen? Yep. Well, one time I went back there to get eggs in the summertime, and I noticed there was a hen in one of the boxes. I have a bunch of boxes on the walls. And every now and then, right beside it, in the box beside it, there was a snake. And it would stick its head out because it wanted to get away because it could see me there. And it would stick its head out, and the old hen would go, pow, 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 and it would go back in. It couldn't get out. And I went all the way back in the house, and I got my gun. And when I got back, guess what? It was still there. So I went, and I had to get rid of the chicken first so the snake would come out. When it come out, and then I shot it. But that's just a side story. Yeah. But I want to tell you a little bit about chickens because chickens are interesting. You know, when we watch the way chickens treat each other, they can tell us a lot about God. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? When you look at the chickens, you can see, tell a lot about God. Well, you can, because of the way they treat each other. You know, just recently, I had a whole bunch of real old hens, and I got new ones. I got real little baby peeps, and I put them in another pen, but then when they got big enough, I put them out in the big pen. You know what happened? Right away, the oldest hen in the group, she hopped down off the perch she was sitting in, and she starts pecking that little chicken on the head, and she'd go over here and pick this little chicken on the head. After a while, another one came down, and they started pecking the little ones on the head. You know why they did that? Because they have a pecking order. They know who the boss is. They know who the boss is. But you know what? God set up that pecking order. And he set it up for a reason. You know what that reason is? There's protection in that pecking order. In that order God set up, there's protection. Because when things come to harm them, guess what the old hens then do? They start fighting whoever comes in. They start protecting. Guess what else they do? They find food for the young ones. Once the young ones learn who's boss, then they can follow them around and find food. Uh-oh, not yet. Oh, no, goodness. Oh, yeah, I need to have eyes in the back of my head. Okay, are you still listening to the story? Okay, but I want to tell you about one more bird, and then I got to get going. It's the rooster. Do you know he never has to set up a pecking order? You can put, except when you put another rooster in there. But he never has to say, let him know who's boss. You know, I never see him pecking the little ones. Yeah, he's still looking for the candy. Well, we'll take care of that in a minute. But you know that rooster? He doesn't have to say who's boss. When he crows, the hens come running, and he goes and he scratches in the dirt, and then he has a funny sound he makes. He has a funny sound he makes, and all the hens come running.
Oh, no.
Okay? I think I lost their attention. Next time, I'm going to have to hide the candy till I'm finished. But this is for your mamas and daddies. I forget what it is. Not the candy. Oh, yeah. The chickens. You know what? When we look at them, we can see how God sets up order, even in the animal kingdom. He says everything has an order, everything in its place, and it's for our good. It's not to punish us. Well, that was different. Now I have to get my thoughts. I didn't think it'd be that distracting. Okay. I think maybe this will make sense after I'm finished. I'm sure it was not making much sense. But anyhow, the topic assigned to me this morning, and I say assigned because it was literally assigned to me, is the subject of headship. And so that's why I talked about the chickens and the pecking order. But headship. And as I was thinking about this, after it was given to me several weeks ago, and I kept thinking about this and kept thinking about this, and I didn't have a whole lot of peace in going through the passage and just pulling out the words and meanings and the wherefore to's and why's and how to's and all that stuff. And even as I was thinking about it, God seemed to impress on me that maybe we shouldn't even look at 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16 exclusively. I'll look at that just a little bit. Because I think we all know already what 1 Corinthians 11 says, right? I see a lot of blank stares. Maybe we don't. But I think we do. But God seemed to be saying to me, let's instead look at the purpose of the woman's head covering. And not only that, but why is it in there? Why is it in the Bible? Why, in this one particular passage in the Bible, we talk about headship? And specifically, maybe about the woman's covering. Why is it in there? And as I was thinking about all that, I was thinking, well, what is the pull for women to disregard this command in Scripture? Why is it? And I'm just laying out a bunch of questions. Maybe I'll answer them later, maybe I won't. But these are the things that just come to me. Why does it seem like our ladies, and when I say our ladies, I'm talking about across the church, not just the Anabaptist church, but the whole church. Because you know that the absence of the woman's head veiling is a modern-day phenomenon. Early to mid-60s is when the women started uncovering themselves, especially coming to church. So why does it seem like the ladies are ashamed of wearing the veil? And as I was thinking about all that, God seemed to be saying to me, go back to the basics. Just go back to the basics. And so I got to thinking, what are the basics? What are the basics of this command that women are to be veiled? Well, the first foundation is so basic that I almost am ashamed to mention it, but we have to believe that Scripture, all Scripture, is God-breathed. And it's infallible, inerrant, means it has no errors in it, and it's God's Word to us, period. So that's the first basis, or that's the foundation. Without that foundation, we may as not have this discussion. And I really, that really concerns me, because I hear a lot of out there in at least the evangelical world that really questions that this is the Word of God. And when you take away that this is the Word of God, then you use your you lose your foundation for anything that's found in there, and you can start interpreting it how you want to. The second thing is, I told you that was basic. The second thing is, or the second part of the foundation is, that God is a God of order. That is almost as critical a concept to grasp as this being His Word, His inerrant Word of God, the inerrant Word. That God is a God of order. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace." I wish it said order there, but it's just as good. So God is not a God of disorder. The opposite, the negative side, or the other side of that would be God is a God of order. If He's not a God of disorder, He's a God of order. So the biblical definition of disorder then is instability, like a shifting foundation, instability, commotion, confusion, tumult, something's in a turmoil. And the dictionary, the secular dictionary, defines it as chaos, confusion, messiness, muddle, unrest, jumble, or a lack of systematic or orderly arrangement. When you have that, then it brings instability and confusion if you don't have an orderly arrangement. And that, as I read those, it's like, doesn't that sound like the society we live in, where the whole world's in chaos? Maybe you don't see it, but I mean, you don't have to look at the news much to understand that the world is in chaos. School violence, almost weekly anymore. There's somebody getting shot in school. Drug and alcohol abuse, all-time high. Family structure is under attack. The devil wants to bring down the family structure. Divorce is rampant, highest it's ever been. You hear of wars and fightings, and the Bible calls it rumors of wars. And we could ask, what is going on? What is going on? And we could blame many things. But it all boils down to this. That we as a society, and I'm talking a Christian society, basically, because that's who I'm speaking to. We as a society have come, or have, number one, come to the place where we question that this is really the Word of God. We have not settled that. Many, many Christians have not settled that in their mind yet. And we can see that evidence in how we treat the veiling anymore. Because we find all ways to explain it away. All kinds of ways to explain it away. So we have not settled the question that this is the Word of God. And number two relates to number one. It says, we are living in opposition to God's order. Remember, the second part of the foundation is God is a God of order. And so if the world's in confusion, first of all, we're not saying that this is the Word of God anymore. And number two is that we're not living in the order that God has designed us to live in. And that brings confusion. Confusion. Not only to the church, but to the whole world around us. Because they look at the church and they say, well, that the church doesn't even have peace or order inside of it. See, if we were living by God's order, there would be an absence of turmoil. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 14 says so. It says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now let me tell you what peace means. It means a oneness, or a quietness, a rest, or to set at one again. If there's disorder, peace actually brings back order to set at one again. The dictionary says it's tranquility, or a calm, quiet state, or harmony, freedom from conflict or disagreement among people or groups of people, in a state of calm and serenity. This is what God wants for us. God is a God of, not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. That's what he wants for our life. Let me give you some supporting data, just to back up what I'm saying. I got these facts. These are notes from a book called Christianity Stands True by Lynn Gardner. Talks about God's order. The universe is set up in an orderly manner. When was the last time that one of our planets ran into another one? When was the last time, other than some meteors falling down? But never, that I know of, did one planet collide with another one. There's billions of stars and planets in the universe, and most of us probably saw that Lee Giglio thing about the planets and the stars. There's billions and billions of planets out there. Yeah, and they've been out there for thousands of years, and not once do they collide. Not even galaxies. I mean, galaxies are huge. They're not even colliding. Okay? What are the odds of that happening? The movement of the planets in our solar system is so precise, scientists can calculate exactly where a planet will be hundreds of years in advance. The comet, was that Halley? The most recent comet? I don't know when it's going to come back, but they know exactly when it's going to come back through our atmosphere again. What are the odds? The Earth rotates on its axis at a tilt of 23 degrees, which simply means it's not here like this, but it's tilted. Why? Is that a freak accident that God didn't make it right? No. It allows for greatest surface of the Earth to be tilled because it turns it towards the sun and makes possible the seasons. If it was just sitting here rotating like this, there would be no seasons. Okay? Let's see. The Earth rotates at 1,000 miles per hour. If it rotated at only 100 miles per hour, the days and nights would be 10 times longer. The summer sun would burn all vegetation, and the winter's night would be incredibly cold. The Earth is the right distance from the right-sized sun for life as experienced on Earth. If the Earth were farther away from the sun, the climate would be too cold. If it were closer, it would be too hot. If the sun were smaller or larger, we would either freeze or roast. You know, the moon is an average of 240,000 miles from Earth, and the gravitational pull from the moon causes the ocean tides. That's what causes the ocean to come in and go out. And that cleanses our shoreline, takes the trash out, and it removes silt from the waterways and things. Okay, let me see what it says here. It says, if the moon were only 50,000 miles from Earth, the gravitational pull from the ocean would be so great that the ocean tides would completely submerge the surface of the Earth twice per day. This is incredible stuff. A God of order. The layer of gases that surround the Earth also shows a designer and a sense of order. The atmosphere contains 21% oxygen. If it had 50% or more, any flash of lightning would ignite a forest into fire. If we had less than 10% oxygen, we would not even have enough for a fire. This is incredible stuff. It shows a designer that is an orderly designer. Everything has a place, and everything in its place. Well, that's the creation. What about the Old Testament? You know, when the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, they were brought out into the wilderness, and God parked them there for a while, and he gave the law down, and he gave all the measurements for the temple. You know, those details are so precise. I mean, there's no margin for error. Everything was spelled out, and I just recently came across it in my reading. And I'm like, wow, how detailed is that? But there was specific design, specific size, colors, types of wood, types of material, all that stuff. Very specific. The articles inside the temple had to be specific size, made out of specific stuff. They had to be placed and arranged just so. The order of worship. You need to read this stuff. I mean, the Old Testament is pretty interesting. But the order of worship, I mean, so detailed. And if they missed one step, it was just like that. A God of order. What about the offerings, the sacrifice system? I mean, very specific, that a dove for this and a goat for that and the way it's killed and everything in order. Health issues, just read through the health issues. Things that God laid out, what you can eat and what you can't eat for our own good, for the good of the people here. And if you read through all of this, it may seem like God is being picky. Does it not seem that way? But God was not being picky. See, all these commandments were for the good of the people. Leviticus 26, 15 to 23. Let me just go there quickly. Listen to what it says. This is talking, this is in the middle of setting all this stuff up. The verse again was 26, 15 to 23. It says, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. Okay? He's saying, if you don't follow my orders, if you don't follow the order I have set up, here's what's going to happen to you. He says, if you break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic. Chaos. Right? Okay? You step out of line, you're going to have panic. It says you're going to have wasting disease because of the things you eat. You know, all those commands about health things, what you could eat, what you can't eat, were actually health issues. So you're going to have wasting disease. You're going to have fever that consumes the eyes. You're going to make the heart ache, heart problems. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. And it goes on and tells what's going to happen if they don't follow the order of God. Well, what about the New Testament? The birth of Jesus, was that just an arbitrary date that God picked? No. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come. Okay, what does fullness mean? It means when the time was right. Or when the order of things that have happened, if it would have came too soon, the Jews would have not been ready. If he would have came later, it wouldn't have been right. But it says, when the fullness of time had come, then God sent forth his Son. Specific order. Specific order. The order of God's plan was complete. It wasn't just any random time, but in the fullness of time. It was precisely when God had ordered it. God is a God of order. What about order in the early church? Order in the early church. Do you know that this is what 1 Corinthians is all about? Is order in the early church, or disorder in the case of the Corinthians. You see, in the Corinthian church, there was divisions in the church. There was lawsuits among the believers. There was sexual immorality. There was marriage problems. There was idolatry. There was fighting over spiritual gifting. What gifting is more important than the other? There was women leading out in the church service. You had all that going on in 1 Corinthians. Don't believe me? Read it. But you know what? In the middle of all that, we have these two verses. In all that disorder, Paul says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And he also says in 14:40, he says, but all things shall be done decently in order. Now, verse 40 comes right at the heels of talking about the fighting over spiritual gifts. But we can't separate that from what's going on in the rest of the book, because that whole book is one discourse about the order or disorder in the church. And that's where we find 1 Corinthians 11. That was part of that disorder in the church. See, all through Scripture, God is a God of order. And He has been revealing that order to us through His Word. But I find it interesting, as I was thinking about this order thing, and all through the Bible, God revealing His order to us, He also uses a lot of symbolism. Much symbolism. For example, the sacrifices. What was that symbolic of? That was symbolic of the sacrifice of Jesus, of him being killed and his blood being shed. See, that's why those laws were done away with, because Jesus came and fulfilled that. Let me just read Hebrews 10, part of verse 9 and 10. And I'll break into chapter 9, verse 6. It says, these preparations having thus been made, and he's talking about the covenant and the most holy place and the altar and all that stuff. He said, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, talking about the worship service they did in the Old Testament days. He says then in verse 7, says, but into the second or into the Holy of Holies, the priest would only go once a year and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Okay? Old Testament. Symbolic of the new. Verse 8. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. Verse 9 says, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worship, but the only with food and on and on. But he said, that's the way they did it. It's not that way anymore. Jesus came. Chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, talking about it's just a type of what's going to come, instead of the true form of the realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers have once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a remainder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, talking about the sacrifices of the blood and bulls being symbolic of Jesus, said, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. Just wanting to show you that the symbolisms that are used in Scripture of the order that God set up. What about baptism? Baptism is a sign or a symbol of the cleansing that has already taken place. What was the symbol in the Old Testament? The washing of the priests before they went into the temple. You need to read this stuff. There's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament, but it talks about all the ritual washings. Baptism is a symbol of that washing that has happened. What about the dove that came down on Jesus when he was baptized? Symbol, a visible symbol of the Holy Spirit. See, the Scripture is full of symbols and types. Hebrews 12, verse 18 and on. For you have not come to what may be touched. What he's talking about is when the children of Israel came out and God came down on Mount Sinai, I think it was, where the cloud covered and there was lightning and thunder and everybody was scared, and they told Moses, you go talk to God. We're scared of this. And God said, if anybody, man or beast, touch the mountain, they're going to die. This is what he's talking about. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not even endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Verse 22 in chapter 12 then says, but you, talking to Christians, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Just another example of the symbolism in the Old Testament. And Jesus, the New Testament then just takes that and says, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. It was symbolic of God coming down. He said, now you've come to this, New Jerusalem, somebody you can touch. Symbolism all through Scripture. Well, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 11? Everything. But as I told you earlier, I'm not going to go through 1 Corinthians 11 verse by verse, word by word, and give you all the whys and meanings and rationale and all that stuff. We've done that before. But rather, I want to show you why it is in here. You know, we could go through and dig out all those meanings. Look at the original language and sentence structures, and we could look at history. But if we don't have the foundation of the Word of God being infallible without error, and the belief that God is a God of order, all that is meaningless and useless. If we don't have that, then we will just continue following the world and their system. And we'll lose the practice completely, like most other churches have. There's still some out there. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses even practice surveilling it to some extent. So there's still some people that practice, but every year it seems to be getting less and less and less. And if we don't have the foundation, we will follow the trend, just like most churches. I alluded to it earlier. Did you know that most Christian women, if not all, until the early to mid-1960s, practice this to some point? It's not until the free love and that whole movement came along that there was a switch. There was really the switch of role reversal, where the men are becoming passive and the ladies are becoming aggressors. That's not a good word, but hopefully. But that's what you have. And so if you have that, then there's no rationale for wearing the veiling, because it defeats the whole purpose or the whole order of things. The whole order of things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. And I promise you, I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. I'm almost finished. I just want to read it so we get just fresh in our minds again. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Then he says, "Now I commend you," or "I pat you on the back, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions," or some versions use customs, "even as I delivered them to you." But I want you to understand something, he says, "that the head of every man is Christ." See, here he's going back to the Old Testament. His hearers at this point would have remembered. Automatically, it would have went back to the Garden of Eden. He says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made of the woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for the woman, but woman from man, for man. That is why a wife or a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, or man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. See, 1 Corinthians is all about order. And I'd like for you to go home and read it in that light. 1 Corinthians is all about order. God's order. And it points us all the way back to Genesis, like I said before. Where did it go? Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. All the way back there, after Adam and Eve sinned, God basically said, you know what, since you did this, you're going to have the desire to take the place of the man. It's really what it's saying. 1 Corinthians 11:13, Paul tells us, but I want you to understand something. He's saying, I know what's happening in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, where there's immorality and fightings, and we have immoral women trying to lead the church. But he's saying, but I want you to understand something. The head of every man is Christ, and he goes and sets up the order. Or doesn't set it up, it's been set up for thousands of years. He reiterates the order. The head of every man is Christ. That's who's our head. The head of a woman or a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. The order has been set up and reiterated here. God just reaffirms his order. Why? Because God knew that the result of the fall, women will have the desire to have authority over her husband. And God brings us back here and says, no, I want you to understand something. And he sets the order straight again. Can we realize this morning, or can you even acknowledge in your heart, that God is a God of order? That's a biblical principle. Can we acknowledge then, if that is a biblical principle and we said, yes, I can see that. If no, then maybe we need to talk some more. But if we can see that and say, yes, God is a God of order, can we then acknowledge that life works best when we follow his order? Life really does work best when we follow this order. When the head of man, when man lets Christ be his head, and woman lets man be her head. It brings total chaos to a family when those roles are reversed. And since God is a God of order and he always has symbols that go with it, then the veiling is simply a symbol that you have accepted that order. And you're saying, you're humiliating yourself, and I don't mean that, you're humbling yourself. And say, God, I recognize that order. And I willingly place myself in that order. Not that the man lords it over the woman. I'm starting to sound like a preacher from way back in our past. Heard that at weddings numerous times. But that's the tendency for us men. To forget that Christ is our head. So can you acknowledge that in your heart this morning? And here's something that came to me as I was studying, and I didn't have time to really dig into it and think a lot about it, but it's my understanding that most of society's ills, most of what's wrong with society, comes from the church ignoring God's order. Think about that. I haven't, like I said, I haven't had a lot of time to think about it, but if you have something else, come to me and talk, because I would really like to hear it. Because when I look at all the discord in families and the divorce and children up rising up and, you know, women desiring positions in the church and in government, can it be anything other than saying, God, we don't believe your order is best? One other, and I'm being piecemeal here, just giving you some things to think about, because this, as I was putting this together, I'm like, man, this is just way too big to talk about all. But have you ever thought about the extent of role reversal in our society? Think about it. Again, I don't have a whole lot of time, but just several things. The Bible gives us God's order, right? I think I've tried to make that clear. Yet, as men, we have become really passive. And I say just us, not just us in the church. But men in general, in society, even in government, all the way up, we have become passive. And on the flip side, the women are becoming more and more forward and brash and trying to use words that doesn't sound so bad. But it's happening. Whether we want to recognize that fact or not, we're having this role reversal. And it is all because of not following God's order. Am I saying that just because a woman wears a covering that she doesn't reverse the order? No. Especially in the Mennonite church, because we have done a lot of teaching and made it just the most terrible thing in the world if a woman takes her covering off. So we have, it's not a guarantee. But as I was thinking about this role reversal and when it started happening back in the hippie times and how that was, the role reversals were, and the women started taking off their God-given symbol. And through all that, men started putting on, covering their head. Now, I know we can get into the whole issue of caps for protection and this and that. But think about it. Next time you drive, take a trip and go down the highway and watch cars as they go past you. I don't know what the average would be, but I bet 50% of the cars that go past you will be an uncovered woman and a covered man. Does that not tell us something? God is a God of order, and we have come to the place where we as a society don't believe it. The universe teaches it. As I read some of those statistics, history teaches it in the Old Testament. Life teaches it to us. Just look around in society and see what's happening. Nature teaches it. The chickens. I have cut some cows. I didn't have time to talk that, but they have a little bit the same pecking order. All nature teaches us this. That's why it says, doesn't even nature tell you these things? I need to address just one more thing, and I meant to say that, you know, all these things teach us that, and we as a church need to be diligent at teaching God's order. If there's going to be harmony in the church and peace in the church, we have to put ourselves in the order of God. One more thing, then I'm finished. You have to blame the children because they said I had time for a story. I have to address the issue that's so prevalent out there now that says this 1 Corinthians 11 was just customary. It was just a custom. It has nothing to do with us today. And if you listen to the radio at all, when they come to 1 Corinthians 11, that's what they teach. That it was just customary and it's not for today. Let me give you scriptures. Okay, this is Paul. The first chapter of Corinthians. The second verse. First verse, he introduces himself. The second verse, he says, he's addressing who he's talking to. He says, to God's church at Corinth. To those who are in Christ Jesus. And we say, it's not for us. And called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus, and I can't read the rest, who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. First verse in 1 Corinthians says, yes, I'm talking to the Corinthians, but I was also talking to all Christians everywhere who name the name of Jesus Christ. Takes the argument, takes the wind right out of the sail. That this was just custom. Second verse. Paul then goes through his whole discourse in 1 Corinthians and he addresses all kinds of things. And it's interesting to note that 1 Corinthians 11 gets thrown out a lot, but the rest of 1 Corinthians, they leave in. Paul comes towards the end of his discourse, or the end of his letter to the Corinthians. And he says this, the rest of the letter after this is just kind of parting exhortations and goodbyes and things. But he said, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, when I first thought about this, it's like, well, that's just speaking to people like me. But he says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that I write to you, that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Ouch. Doesn't leave any room for the interpretation that this was just customary. Again, I don't want to leave the impression that women that practice this will always be in God's order. But for us to disregard this teaching or this practice is really a disregard or an opposition to the Word of God and to His order. May God give us the courage. And it takes a lot of courage in today's society to stand up and say, no, we're going to hold fast to the Word of God, because many other people are out there teaching otherwise. So we need courage. And we need to stand up and encourage each other. Especially husbands need to affirm our wives in this. And, you know, I said maybe more about the ladies, but this is also for the men. To take your God-given place in the order of things. Because if you don't, your wife will probably. And then you will have chaos. God is a God of order. He's a God of peace. He's not a God of disorder. May God help us as we continue to practice this. Would you stand, please? God, we come to you this morning and thank you for, your word. As hard as it is. But God, when we look at your word from the beginning, the first words in Genesis to the last words in Revelation, it really is a magnificent master, brilliant plan that you set up. God, would you forgive us as a people for thinking that we know better and that we can just disregard what you say and say, no, we know, but... So God, would you forgive us for that, God? We repent of that. God, would you lead us and would you show us as we go forward, God, how to practice this in a proper way. God, I pray for our sisters. God, would you give them strength, humility, yet a God-given sort of pride to be able to hold their head up high and say, no, I'm wearing this because I agree with God that you are right and that we don't have any right to question it. So God, I pray for that strength for our sisters. Thank you for them. Thank you for their willingness to practice this. God, and I pray for us men. God, as we lead our wives and our families, God, would we lead in such a way that our wives want to follow? God, would we follow Christ? Could we say with Paul to our wives, follow us as we follow Christ? God, if we do that, there is no woman that would come against that and come against your order. So God, I pray for us, man. Would you make us strong? Would you give us wisdom in that area? God, I pray a blessing on this church, these people. God, I thank you for each one of them. God, would you bless them in their lives? Would you bless them with the desire for your word? God, would you bless them with the desire for their families and the desire for holiness? God, would you go with us from here? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.